Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1 as we continue on in the Gospel of Luke. Perfect timing for where we're at this morning and as we get into the birth of Jesus Christ right around Christmas. The title of the message this morning is Virgin Mary, and we'll be looking at verses 28 to 38. But if you have been with us, or you haven't been with us, it had been 400 years since the time of the God spoke through Malachi to what we're reading about here. 400 years of silence where not much was said, and then God sends Gabriel, his angel, to speak to Zacharias, that priest that was making that incense offering, and said, "You're going to have a son. And that son that you have, his name will be John, and he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah." That last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Even in your old age, in your wife's old age, that is what God is going to do for you and Elizabeth. Then 6 months pass. 6 months later, Gabriel again comes to Mary. You see, angels are among us. We don't necessarily get to see them all the time. I mentioned some instances where angels did appear. Not only in the Bible you see that, but I mentioned different stories that I believe were true. I mean, some are fabricated, but the point is, the Bible does say angels are ministering spirits sent behalf of the heirs of salvation. So they're here. We don't always see them, and you don't know what kind of mess the angels have got you out of, that accident you almost had. You wonder if an angel was standing between you and that other car, and you just barely made it out. Whatever it might be, but angels are among us. They are ministering spirits. 6 months after Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he goes and he visits Mary. And you see that in verse 26 and 27. It's 6 months later. He goes to that city of Nazareth, to that virgin Mary who was engaged to Joseph. And remember what we said about that engagement period. Families usually would make arrangements for their kids, maybe at a very young age. You know, they can be very young, but the family goes, you know, I like your family, you like our family. Hey, what about my little girl? And we arrange her with your little boy. And so when they get older, they'll be married. And so they would do that. And then when they got older, they would go through that engagement period, or also called the betrothal period. And I suspect that Mary was just a teenager. Maybe 15, 16, 17. Joseph, obviously, a little older than that. But that was the situation. They were in that 1 year period of time of betrothal. Now, at that time, it would almost be as though they're married, but they wouldn't have any physical contact. They wouldn't consummate the marriage physically. And so it was a period of time where they're really seeing if they're compatible and things can work out. But, you know, if they're just going at each other and they're fighting like cats and dogs, and they finally go, we just can't get along. This is going to be a horrible marriage. So, you know what? Let's get out of it. And if they did, they would have to go through the process of divorce. And so they could, you know, divorce each other and then wait for that other person that they might want to be engaged to, and then go through that process all over again. But they wouldn't have physical contact. And so at this point, when Gabriel comes to Mary, she's a virgin, has had no relationships with a man. And Gabriel's going to say, you know what? You're going to have the Son of God in your womb. You're going to have the Messiah. And so that's what where we pick it up, verse 28. And it says, coming in, that is Gabriel coming in, he said to her, to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave or the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you so much for this incredible passage of Scripture. Lord, the miracles and the power that you have in this life, and even going into the next life, Lord, I pray that you cause us by your Holy Spirit to understand and receive and experience all that you have for us this morning as you lead us and guide us deeper into your heart and into your will for our life. Bless now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, incredible story, isn't it? Just really around Christmas time. You know, we didn't plan this. It's like God just worked it out. Perfect. But notice, first off, you find, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, maybe in your Bible, if you have a New King James or a King James, there's a little bit of an addendum there. This was added on later, or in later manuscripts. It says, "Blessed are you among women." So Mary is really blessed among women. But, church, listen up. There's two mistakes the church makes when dealing with Mary. The first, carelessness of omitting honor due her. We don't give her the honor that is due her. Secondly, carelessness of committing worship to her. You don't want to omit honor due her, but you don't want to commit worship to her. That is a trap. That is wrong. The Bible never intended us to worship Mary and do what you find the Catholic Church, sorry, I have to name the church, but they're the ones this is coming out of, did. And I think she would be absolutely embarrassed to know what they're saying about her and what they're doing on her behalf. And as you go on in the gospel, you find that that's never intended. Never worship, or never this Mary cult, this cult of Mariology. It basically started about 1050 AD, this whole worship of Mary, or having her being your intercessor, her mediating for you. Which is not biblical, but about 1050 AD, believers began to hear the prayer to Mary, the Ave Maria, or Hail Mary, made up partially from the angelic salutation at the Annunciation, and part from the greeting of Elizabeth to Mary, with the addition of a plea that the Virgin pray for the petitioner. Never a good thing to have, you know, a dead saint pray for living saints. And then it goes on in this article, its origin is obscure and not all of it appeared at once. It seems to have originated in the monasteries before the end of the 11th century. One bishop and local synod encouraged their clergy to make sure their parishioners knew it. In the 13th century, it spread to many countries in Western Europe. And what we find today, it has really basically spread throughout primarily the Catholic Church, but even some of the Episcopal churches and some of the other churches. And some of this cult of Mariology is so wrong, because it goes to the degree that she is co-redeemer with Christ. They put her on par with Christ. The things that are said about Jesus, then they take those, they say those about Mary without any biblical basis at all. This is man inventing this. You don't want to follow man inventing things that are not in the Bible. So when they say she's co-redeemer for Christ, that is wrong. They say she's sinless. In fact, they do have a radio station. I was perusing, just looking for different stations, and I noticed over there talking about the Bible, but it's a station over on Maui, and it's called Immaculate Radio, and it's a Catholic station. And I just heard 2 days ago on the station, they said that Mary, in the womb, she was made sinless, so that when she was born, she was sinless. That's one of the false doctrines about Mary. You see, even Mary talks about her Savior. She needed a Savior. Also, one of the other false teachings is that she was raised from the dead, as Jesus was, that she ascended into heaven, as Jesus did. None of that is biblical. That's man-made. That she is a perpetual virgin. Yes, she bore Christ as a virgin, but then she had children afterwards. We know Jesus had at least 4 brothers and probably a couple or a few sisters because the Bible names them. And so here, this doctrine, it gets so twisted, they say, oh, those weren't Jesus' brothers and sisters. They were his cousins. Joseph was married before. Those were children he brought into the... You see, you have to twist and make up things. Never do that with the Word of God. You see, when you implant things in the Word of God, you're going to be judged for that. And when you follow those who implant things in the Word of God, you'll be judged for their error as well because you followed it. And so we have to realize we want to honor Mary for the honor that's due her, but we don't want to commit worship to her. He says, hail, or your Bible might have rejoice. It's the same idea. It's a word of grace. Favored one. That is wonderful. Favored one. It's a reference to her character. Mary's character before God. How God saw her as a favored one. Now, right away, you're thinking, oh, that puts her way up on that pedestal, doesn't it? No, you're a favored one of God. She bore Christ in her womb. She held the baby Jesus, the sinless Christ, in her womb. You know what? You hold Christ in you as well. And you are in Christ. As a Christian, you're a favored one. Now, if you're outside of Christ, if you've never received Christ, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. That's how much he loved you. I mean, if you just kind of throw that off like nothing, man, you've missed it all. You've missed the reason for this life that, oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, sure it does. Because that's the very first thing that God will ask you when you're face to face with him. What did you do with my son who loved you so much that he died for you? Well, I ignored him. I didn't want that. Okay, fine. Then heaven's not for you. There's another place. It's called hell. You see, so that's the love that he showed us. And now that we've responded to that love, we're a favored one of God as well. And that is the great thing. But I think one of the things, because it talks about, it's really revealing her character before God, how God saw her. And you think, well, why did God say that to her? I love what Matthew Henry says. He says it's intended to raise a value in her. Well, hold it. Didn't she already kind of see herself as really valuable as a favored one? No, not necessarily. Often those of deep character are least aware of it. If you go around strutting around thinking there's somebody great, you're likely not very great. But when you're like Mary, you don't really see it in yourself, but others see it or God sees it. They see that deep character. You know, that's really something. That's really something. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, they don't see themselves as real righteous, real holy, really favored before God. Poor in spirit. And then it says, the next one, it says, blessed are those who mourn. They shall be filled. In other words, you mourn over the fact that you're not everything that you should be before God. That's a good place to be. A real good place to be. And I think that's Mary. She had a deep, she had a depth of character, and yet she was not really aware of that. God was. So God told her through Gabriel. Goes on, let's go a little farther, verse 29, and it says, "And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be." Now, when Gabriel told her that, "You're the favored one," it didn't compute with her. It's like, what? She wasn't aware of that. It just, you know, she was not conscious of the beauty of her character. She wasn't really looking for that. She didn't see that. And those who think lowly of themselves are often the ones that God thinks highly of. You see, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're one that you think you're really humble, you're not. You just think you are. You're not. You're not. But if you just kind of feel maybe you're not so humble, you're kind of built up in pride, and you see every little bit of pride in you, you know, that's good. That's good. You know, I look at her and I see her as being just such a transparent woman. There's a simplicity about her that is so attractive, is so beautiful in Mary. Not aware of anything in herself that would warrant the great attention that God is giving her and Gabriel is saying about her. You know, she wondered, what kind of greeting is this? Is this of man or is this of God? Is this what others think about me or is this what God thinks about me? You see, not everything that people say about you is true, whether they say great things about you or not so great things about you. You know, that's not true. But what God says about you, that's the important thing. My mom used to always, and I think it was probably because of her guilt. I was really a latchkey kid. I don't remember too much about family type stuff. And she would say, "Oh, Billy, you are such a good boy. Billy," I mean, that's what she called me, "Billy, such a good boy." Even when I, you know, got older and I got saved, and "Billy, you're such a good boy." And I would say, "Mom, I wasn't. I was a sinner. And I'm saved by grace, by Jesus Christ. He came into my heart and made all things new." "No, you were a good boy." And I said, "Mom, I used to do this and that." "I don't want to hear it," she'd say. That whole image she had of me, I was breaking apart. "I don't want to hear it. You're such a good boy." I said, "Okay." You see, not everything people say about you is true. The good and the bad. But you know what God says about you? That's important. The first thing is he loves you. He cared for you. He showed you how much he loves you and cares for you by dying for you. And then when you respond to that, he pours his favor upon you as he's doing here with Mary. It's a wonderful thing. Notice in verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" This is God. I'm Gabriel. This is God saying these things about you. And that whole idea, found favor with God, or by the side of God, or in fellowship with God. Mary was not just picked out of a hat for a person, you know, out there. "Well, let's just, you know, draw somebody, you know, one of the residents there in Nazareth and just draw them out of a hat." No, she was in fellowship with God. There was a relationship that was going on with God. She wasn't sinless, not saying that. She wasn't a cut above everyone else or superior to all the other women there, but she was in fellowship with God. There was a sense of being with God, by the side of God. And so she still had a sin nature, like you have, like I have. But you see, God bestowed upon her abundant grace by preferring her to bear the Son of God. That's why she was so favored. Favored is not something that we have inherently. "Oh, I'm just inherently favored because I'm just so good." No, that's not you, and that wasn't Mary. That's not what that word means. You see, but it's given by God far above other women. She was chosen. She was favored to bear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in her womb. That's why she was favored. You see, there are other women favored, and you might not want to put them up on a pedestal like you do Mary. You go, oh, No, she was in relationship with God. But there are others that were favored. What about Rahab? Remember Rahab of the Old Testament? Remember what she was? She was a prostitute. She was converted, but she was a prostitute. But she, the child she bore, was in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see, the genealogy coming down through Mary. Now, Mary is going to have Christ as a virgin. But here, this prostitute, Rahab, she also bore a child, and he's in the genealogy. What about Bathsheba? She committed adultery on her husband. And then with David. But ultimately, she's in the genealogy of Christ. You see, grace is unearned. It's unearned, and that's God's favor that he has upon us. Each one of us has a certain amount of favor and grace upon us, and it's not something inherent within you. As soon as you start thinking, wow, I am just a little bit better than most the rest, that's when you've lost it. That's when I think the grace is going to be held off until you come to a realization of who you are and who God is. You see, she wasn't looking at herself. She was looking to God. And that grace, that favor, something that's unearned. A little farther, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name of the Hebrew Joshua. They mean the same thing. They're a contraction, Jehovah Shua, or God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name means. But Jesus was a common name back then in that time. A common name. That's why you would call a person by the town that they lived in. Jesus of Nazareth. You find that all throughout the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Well, probably because there was a Jesus of Caesarea or a Jesus of Bethsaida. A Jesus of this town and that. And so we see that Jesus, God is with us. He's fully man because he's born of a virgin. He's fully man, but also he's fully God. You see that in the next verse. In fact, Isaiah predicted that. Isaiah said that is what's going to happen. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. There's a humanity. Unto us a son is given. There's the deity. And with the name, you see it. God is salvation. With the name comes the mission, comes the ministry. When John the Baptist, the forerunner, said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. So here, he's all man, but he's all God. The theological term is hypostasis, the God-man. And it's an incredible thing. It's miraculous. Now, the Jews today, they're not looking for the God-man. They're not seeing what we see as Christians. Blindness in part has come to the Jews until the fullness or the full number of in the church come in. And then he's going to lift the blinders. He's going to do some things in Israel. We'll see it on Wednesday night. And then he'll lift the blinders from them. And then they will, all Israel will be saved. But at this point, they're not looking. They're looking for a man to deliver them from oppression, not the God-man, the Son of God or God the Son. They're not looking for that. But they say, well, Moses was a man. And he led the Hebrews, the Jews, out of the oppression of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy, it says that Moses says that God will raise up a prophet like unto me. And so we're looking for a man like unto Moses, a man who's going to bring peace to our nation, who's going to deliver us from our enemy, and who's going to erect or build the temple there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. That's what they're looking for. But you see, they missed their scripture. When a person's blind to the scripture, when they're not open to God, they're going to twist things and they're not going to see things and things will be hidden from them. But all along, Isaiah told them that the Messiah will be God come in the flesh. In fact, Isaiah 9:6, just one scripture, there are many others. A child shall be born, a son shall be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. You see, you have to bend the scriptures. You have to twist the scriptures to ignore that. When you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll go, oh yeah, Mighty God, but not Almighty God. You see, they don't get it. If Jesus is Mighty God, he's the Almighty God. He's the Creator. Then it comes to verse 32 and 33. And now notice this is an incredible prophecy. Some thousand years. Now Mary's hearing it. She realizes she's going to be the woman that God's going to fulfill this prophecy through. And he will be great, talking about this Son of God, this one that's going to be in Mary's womb and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so that promise that God gave to David, remember when David, he's living in his palatial house, he built this beautiful house of cedar, and here he's in it, and he's enjoying it, and he's thinking about the Lord. And he's thinking, I'm living in luxury in this house, and the Lord is in tents. He's in the tabernacle. I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, go and do all that is in your heart, David. And then the word comes to Nathan, and God says, Nathan, you spoke too soon. No, David's not going to build me a house. David is a man of blood. He can collect all the supplies, all the materials. His son will build it, but not him. But let me tell you what I'm going to do for David. Here's what I'm going to do for David, and you can find it in 2 Samuel 7, say around 12, but you might want to read that whole first 17 verses. It says, when your days, speaking of David, are complete, in other words, when you die, you will lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your descendants, or your seed, your prodigy, out of you, David, out of your seed, after you will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Here he's speaking about the Messiah coming through David's seed. Wow. I'm sure that although Gabriel maybe not mentioned that to Mary, she was familiar with the scriptures. I'm sure maybe that, you know, came into her mind. Or even Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We read part of it already, but it says, for a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government nor of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Here, that prophecy, you know, Isaiah about 750 years from the time of Mary, but then David's prophecy, 1,000 years from the time of David, and now it's all coming to pass in this woman, Mary. And she's hearing this for the first time. She is overwhelmed. Oh, she's overjoyed, but it's almost too much for her, or too good to be true. And she's the method. Wait a minute, I'm a virgin. And that's what she says in verse 34. Mary said to the angel Gabriel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, some people have a real problem with this because it seems as though Zacharias is doing the same thing Mary is doing. And in Zacharias' case, God says, hey, you're not going to be able to speak until she has that baby. But with Mary, it's just like he lets her off the hook, doesn't do anything, when it looks like they're both doubting. There's a big difference here, a real big difference. She's not challenging the fact, but the method. How is this going to be? You see, Zacharias, he was skeptical. How will I know? Wait a minute, Zacharias. There's a history. Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old and 90 when she gave birth. You and Elizabeth aren't that old. We don't know how old they were, what, in their 60s? But you can still have physical relationships. You see, and so it was a skeptical kind of thing. But Mary, for her, it's kind of a wonderment. How will he do this? I'm a virgin. I'm a virgin. You see, the method. It's not like she could go, you know, sleep with her husband and then have a child born. No, wait a minute. They're in this betrothal period. And so there's a difference there. There's a difference. But some people have a problem with that. I kind of look at it and I go, God's never wrong. We're always wrong. So we just have to meditate a little more on this to see what God is indicating here. But you know, when she says, I'm a virgin, boy, that goes way back. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Because there's a hint of virgin birth even in Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell, the very thing that God said about Eve, it says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, God is going to use, and I'm going to say it now, but I'm going to follow up on it and you'll understand what I'm saying. He's saying that the virgin birth of Messiah will destroy and crush Satan. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And then it goes on and it talks about sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus crushed, destroyed the work of Satan by this seed of this woman. Now, it was kind of a mystery. Seed of the woman sounds strange. We know it's the virgin birth, and I'll get back to that in just a minute. But in Isaiah 7:14, that's more specific. I will give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. So that's more specific. But going back to Genesis, and when you think about virgin birth, now the human body contains 46 chromosomes. 23 chromosomes from the mother, 23 chromosomes from the father. The seed for fertilization is in the father. The egg is in the mother. The female has no seed. She has an egg. So back in Genesis, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Way back then, predicting and talking about the virgin birth. You see, the man has the seed. The woman has the egg. A lot of people have a problem, or some, I'm not going to say a lot, but people have a problem with a virgin birth. Well, Mary did at first. Still, it was explained that God's the one that's going to do it. You see, I think if you believe the Bible, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, you'll not have a problem with the rest of the Bible. But if you struggle with the first verse, you're going to struggle with all parts of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there in the Hebrew for created is bara. In other words, God made something out of nothing. That's the term. He spoke these things into existence. If you'd use the word asa means he made something out of something. I mean, we can create asa. You give me a building site with the materials there, then I'll just start nailing boards together. But if there's nothing there, hey, I have nothing to work with. You see, God basically spoke into existence heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't have a problem with the rest of the Bible. And if you're an investigator, not just hearsay, what this person's saying that, but you investigate, you dig deep, you know what you know the Bible is saying, you're not going to have any problem. You're going to be tenacious in the Word of God. You see, I think sometimes God just hides certain things from us to test us if we really believe in God, if we have faith in Him. The Bible says the hidden things are given to God, the revealed things are given to man. So the revealed things, oh, those are pretty much easy for us. You know, but the hidden things, it needs faith. You see, but if you can't believe the first part of the Bible, you're going to find that you're going to be doubting all parts of the Bible. Well, notice he goes on here in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, here's the method, here's how it's going to happen. The thing you're asking, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Interesting. Power of the Most High shall overshadow. The Greek term is episkiazo. And it means to envelop in darkness, which is excess of light. Doesn't make sense, does it? Envelop in darkness, which is excess of light. The Bible says that God dwells in light, unapproachable by man. There is no darkness in Him. Have you ever heard of snow blindness? Somebody is out there and all it is white snow and the sun. And afterwards, snow blindness, they can't see. They go into darkness because of the excess of light. And so this overshadowing, it's to cover with a cloud the brightness of God's presence. We see some of this in the Old Testament. Remember the Shekinah glory of God? God's glory, the visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament, especially to Moses. When God was going to lead them through the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night, so that if God wants to move in the evening, you know, they can see that pillar of fire and they would follow it. But the cloud by day would cover them and lead them. So you have that Shekinah, that manifestation of God's presence. Also, when Solomon finished the temple, the Shekinah, that cloud, was there in the temple, and it was so heavy that the priests couldn't even stand up to worship. They had to sit down. It was too much for them. And so that Shekinah at the Transfiguration, even in the New Testament, remember when Peter, James, and John was with Jesus, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses show up, and Peter is overawed. He doesn't know what to say. And usually if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Foot and mouth disease Peter had. He said, shall we build three tabernacles? One for you, Lord, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And then all of a sudden, a bright cloud came. God the Father. He spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. In other words, Peter, we don't need your, you know, we don't need your dialogue at this point. You see, but there was the cloud. That cloud of glory, that manifestation of God, even in the New Testament. I don't think there was a cloud over Mary. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in the Scripture, so we don't want to assume that. But what I'm seeing here, this overshadowing, what we're seeing, and we look at the other references and the other Scriptures that talk about overshadowing, it is not so much visible, but it's the idea of the manifest power of God bringing forth the child in Mary's womb. That's what it's talking about, called the Son of God or deity. It's not that He became the Son of God, as some cults, false teachings will say. He became the Son of God. No, He wasn't. He was the Son of God from all time and eternity. And when He was in the womb of Mary, He was the Son of God. Deity. So important to note that. A couple more verses, and we end off here. Notice verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth. has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. That relative. Well, you see, both Mary and Elizabeth were related to Aaron, or the priesthood. Remember Aaron, and you had the Levites, that was the priesthood. But also they were related to David, that's the kingly line. And so these families would often intermarry to unite the royalty with the priesthood in anticipation with the Messiah. And that's what we're seeing here. But notice, I love this. Here, the Lord is moving. Here, things are happening. Mary, not only you and your teens, but also Elizabeth in her old age. You see, when God pours out his Spirit, he just doesn't do it on the young or just on the old. God pours his Spirit out on all flesh, young and old. That's what I love about revivals. I was part of the Jesus movement way back when. And so I saw that. And they even had a song, young hippies with long hair and short hair, you know, business people, you know, it was an amazing thing. And that's simply how God works. Well, notice what he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's answering to her that, you know, the method and all. Nothing's impossible with God. You see, the skeptic, back to this whole virgin birth or any other kind of miracle, the skeptic has a problem with that. Whether it be the virgin birth or any kind of miracle, could be the parting of the Red Sea. It could be, you know, I used to read stuff. Well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea was only ankle deep, and they just crossed in ankle deep water. Really? What an incredible miracle that God could drown the entire Egyptian army in ankle deep water. You're going to get a miracle either way. Or the flood. Oh, it was just a local flood. No, water seeks its own level. It was a universal flood. Or the raising of the dead. You see, in reality, the person doesn't have a problem with miracles. They have a problem with God. The problem is with God. And is your concept of God so small that only if you can understand and see how a thing is possible in the natural world that you'll believe? That's a narrow, a small God. Or is your concept, like the scripture is saying here, with God, all things are possible? Even when I don't understand those things, that's the kind of faith I want. It's the kind of faith I have that develops, I think, over the years. Well, the last verse here, notice Mary said, "Behold, your bond slave or maid servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think that is a beautiful way to end what we're looking at, because notice this submission, bondservant, that's a slave by choice or maid servant. She's a servant of the Lord by her own doing, or by her own choice. Because faith does bring submission. Faith will bring submission into your life, into my life, into her life. Let it be done, she says. But wait a minute. Let it be done. Mary, do you understand the ramifications of this? You're pregnant and you're not married yet? Do you know what the town is going to say? You know what your neighbors are going to say? Do you understand what's going to happen? They're going to think that you're a loose woman. They're going to go, hey, she's not so pure after all, is she? She's not even married. And look at, she's showing, she's pregnant. Hypocrite. She was telling us about God and how she worships God. Hypocrite. And yet she's innocent. And what did the law say? The law stones those that, you know, commit immorality. Though she's innocent, notice this. God made her identify with sinners. Because she has one in her womb who's a friend of sinners. He eats with publicans and sinners. That's what the religious elite said. He hung between two sinners on the cross. And so now she, as this servant, She's going to have to bear up under this. Under this, people saying things about her that are not true. You see, when she said, "Let it be done," she was willingly humiliated because of this. The joy in what she was carrying in that heavenly glory was far greater than any humiliation, anything anybody would say, any misunderstanding here on earth. And let me say this, if you're a Christian living the Christian life, you're going to be misunderstood. People are going to say things about you that aren't true. They're going to snub you. They're going to look at you. They'll talk behind your back. Okay. You see, that's part of it. And it was part of her life, all her life. It didn't just pass in this city. This was, remember, a wicked city, Nazareth. It was corrupt. It was immoral. We mentioned it last time. When Nathanael heard that the Messiah, I've seen Messiah and he's come from Nazareth, he said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's a horrible kind of city. It had a reputation. And now, here, Mary. "Oh, you're so goody two shoes. Oh, you're so pure. You're not so pure after all, are you?" And she was holding her witness in this wicked city, and now it looked like she was just one of them. And yet God was using her to identify with. She now knew how it felt to be scorned, to be put down, to feel that way, although she wasn't that way. I think that's important for us, you know, to kind of sense what sinners go through and what they feel. We went to the lockup for the youth facility in Kapolei with Fabian and Mona, All Things Possible, their ministry. They had, I wanted to go just to experience that and see what they're doing and stuff. What an incredible job. What a great thing they're doing. Michael and Debbie were there with the whole magic show thing and illusion and doing the gospel with that. It was just fantastic. But then sitting with the guys and eating and finding out, you know, some of the things about them. And they know I'm a preacher, and usually your concept of a preacher is like, you're way up here, you know, you're high and holy. So I said, "Oh yeah, man, when I was your age, I was 15, I was younger than you, I got arrested for grand theft auto." They said, "Really?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but we used to ride the bus home, and we used to see this lumber truck." Now, it's a true story. I was arrested for grand theft auto. People are getting up leaving right now. I don't know why. But we were on the bus on the way home. We always passed by this lumber yard, and this lumber truck was outside. And it was never moved. It was always out there. And I said to my buddies, "Hey, you know what? I bet we could get that thing started and drive it around and then put it back." Because I'd investigated it, and it did have a key in it, but the key was broken off, you know, in the ignition. So all you had to do is turn it, and you can turn it on, but the battery was dead. And I said, "Let's push the thing, get it started, drive it around." I didn't have a driver's license, but drive it around and then put it back. And so a few of us guys, we pushed the thing and got in, popped the clutch, and nothing happened. We pushed it a block, nothing happened. Another two blocks, nothing happened. Three blocks, nothing happened. Four blocks, nothing happened. By this time, all the kids from the neighborhood, now this was at night, and all the kids from the neighborhood were now coming and pushing. There was about 15 pushing. We finally pushed it down the hill. I used to hang out at Manhattan Beach Pier. Pushed it down the hill. It still didn't start. And all of a sudden, you saw the lights, the cop cars come, you know, from a couple different directions. All the kids left, ran, because you can run on the beach and stuff, and they're not going to follow you. I thought, hey, we're not stealing it. We're going to put it back. So I stayed. That wasn't smart. I got arrested, grand theft auto. Tried to explain, no, we're just going to get it started and then put it back. Get in the cop car, handcuffs and all. My mom had to bail me out. And so, you know, I don't know how that affected the kids, you know, that I was talking to. But I think it's nice when you can relate and you can identify. And they feel like, wow, you're not holier than thou. You're not holding over their head some element of I'm more righteous than you kind of thing. You see, Mary was scorned all throughout her pregnancy, all throughout her life. They looked at her as a loose woman. I mean, even today, the Jews will say that she was. She got together with, either a Roman soldier, that's one of the things that they say, one of the rumors, oh, she got pregnant by a Roman soldier, or even possibly by Joseph. But you see, even the scorn today. So all through her life, remember when they said to Jesus, the religious elite, they said, hey, we were not born of fornication. In other words, they were saying, you're illegitimate, we're not. So she had that for all, 33 years. And then at the cross, as they were crucifying Jesus, here she was standing there, and they were mocking him. And then probably looking at the mother, yeah, here's the mother of the illegitimate. Boy, what a pain. And yet she endured that, and she could identify with the hurt and the pain that goes on with sin. And then the resurrection. And the resurrection, and Mary became a disciple of her son, Jesus Christ. Oh, it didn't stop the talk at all. No, there were a lot that still didn't believe. Didn't stop the talk. But but to us, the believers of the first century, Mary, they saw her, the beauty, the elegance, the grace in her life. We, today, we look back. Oh, we don't worship her, but we see the beauty, the grace, the most honored woman who bore our sinless Savior that we could be saved. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. So rich. Lord, we thank you so much. And Father, I do pray for those that might be here that have never opened their hearts to you as Lord and Savior. What a great time of the season to do just that. And if you're here this morning and you've heard, maybe not understand everything I said and everything that we laid out in the scripture, but your heart is just longing for something that's truth, that's real. It's not phony. But Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. If that's you and you'd like to come to know Jesus and have your sins forgiven and know you have a home in heaven, you can say this simple prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently, just mean it. Say, Jesus, this morning, I give my heart to you. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I don't understand everything, but I do acknowledge and accept the fact that I've blown it in a lot of areas and I've sinned against you, against others, even against myself. But this morning, I'm making a turnaround. I'm turning from sin and I'm turning to you. So I ask you to come into my heart, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to help me live my life for you as my Lord, as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.